Open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 4. Leviticus, chapter number 4. We've been studying the offerings, the five major offerings. We began with the burnt offering. We covered the peace offerings and the meat offerings. And we're moving on tonight to a new category of offerings known as the sin offering. There are two offerings left. One is known as the sin offering. The other is known as the trespass offering. We will find, as we study these, that they stand in the category all by themselves. Previously, if you will recall, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offerings, all were categorized as offerings which produced a sweet-smelling savor unto God. As we study the sin offering and the trespass offering, you will find that they are not termed sweet-smelling savors unto God. They deal with sin. Now, there are five major offerings. We've covered three. Two out of the five deal specifically with sin. Now, we found that the burnt offering had to do with the consecration of our life to service for God. We found that the meat offering had to do with consecration of our labor to work for God. We found that the peace offering dealt with our communion with God. We're going to find in these next two offerings that they deal simply with the fact of our cleansing before God. Now, let me remind you once again, the things that we're reading concerning these offerings are not written to save anybody. They're not written as messages of salvation to a lost man. They're written as messages to God's people. These people have already been saved. If you've been saved tonight, the message we're going to preach is for you. It's not for somebody out there, even though it may be just as applicable to them. The message is for God's people. And so the sin offering that we're going to talk about tonight focuses on our relationship to God after we have been saved and our approach. Remember, our outline of the book of Leviticus begins simply with the way to God, access to God, our approach to God. Even though you have been saved, you still must be clean before you can approach holy God. Amen? And so we're going to talk tonight about the sin offering. In verse number 1 of chapter number 4, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Remember, we dealt with that a little bit when we dealt with the introduction to Leviticus and its authorship. How many times we find that expression in the book of Leviticus, "The Lord spake unto Moses." So we know that he wrote it, but we also find that that expression divides the particular offerings and different things that God's going to say into certain contexts and categories for us. So it helps us understand it and gives us a better way to interpret the Scripture. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto," speak unto who? "Speak unto the children of Israel." Who are the children of Israel? They are the saved people that God has redeemed with a high hand from the land of Egypt. They're not this lost crowd. They're not this worldly crowd. They're the crowd that the Father has redeemed by the blood of the innocent lamb on the night of Passover. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin." Now that word "if" there is a mighty small word that carries a big thought with it, does it not? I don't think it's a question of if you're going to sin after you get saved. I think it's more a question of when you're going to get saved, sin, and how you're going to sin after you get saved. And that actually is the impetus of that word. "If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them," we're going to stop right there. And there's a reason for that. There's no way in this world we can cover the four categories of people that we're going to have to deal with reference to the sin offering. So I want to just deal simply tonight with the point of the reason for the offering. What is the necessity? Why should there be a sin offering? We started well, did we not? What did hinder us that we could not proceed along the same path? with the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering. Because just as sin must be dealt with when we get saved, so sin must be dealt with in the life of the child of God. Now, it's not a popular subject today. We'd much rather talk about ice cream suppers and what we're going to do next week and big plans for this and that. But the problem that we have in our lives, even though we've been saved, I've been saved 24 years, the problem in my life still is a little three-letter word, S-I-N. And so, the simple reason for this offering is the existence of sin that dwells in my mortal body and your mortal body. Even though we've been saved, sin still dwells in these bodies, and because it dwells there, it will manifest itself. And so the sin offering deals with things that come out of our bodies due to that which indwells our body, which is sin. Now, this manifestation so fatally interrupts our fellowship with Holy God that only expiation, the shedding of blood and the cleansing power of blood can restore this broken harmony with God. And so, I want us to think for just a moment this evening about this sin offering. What does it deal with specifically? It deals with sins, as it describes in verse number 2, that deal with a violation of some point of God's law. Now, you're going to find that in the sin offering, we deal with sins that are committed primarily against God and what He has said. In the trespass offering, we're going to find that we're going to deal with sins that have been committed against one another and also God. But one peculiar note we're going to find concerning the trespass offering is that they require restitution or reimbursement. We're going to find that if a man holds back his tithe on God, he will pay that tithe with 20% interest. And so that's called a trespass. In other words, if I hurt Brother Leonard over here, or I cheat him out of something during the trespass offering, I must not only get it right with him, but I must repay him, and sometimes with penalty before we can ever be reconciled. Now, Jesus knew that. When He taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to pray, "Forgive us our," and one word that He used, I believe, in the Gospel of Luke was this, "Forgive us our debts." What is a debt? A debt is something that you owe. Now, we think about our debts as far as JCPenney or Sears and Roebuck or Visa. We consider that a debt in that we owe somebody money, but really what we're doing, we're buying something through them. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that you have harmed somebody, you have cheated somebody, you've done somebody wrong. The only way you're ever going to get right with God is to get right with that person first. Jesus said that if you come to an altar with a gift for God, and there you remember that you have aught with your brother, he has aught against you, you go get that straight, and then you bring your offering. But the sin offering, as opposed to the trespass offering, deals with violations of God's word. Look what he said. If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, and then he's going to deal with that offering. Let me deal, first of all, with that little word sin, S-I-N. Let's deal with the definition of that word. After all, if we're going to talk about a sin offering, it would make a lot of sense if we knew what sin really was. Now, I'm persuaded that most people today don't know what sin is. They gauge their morals by society. They don't gauge their morals by the Word of God. And I'm talking about the children of Israel. I'm talking about God's people today. I ain't talking about so-and-so out here. I'm talking about us. We gauge our morals by what goes on around us, what we see on the television, what we hear on the job, what we see somebody else doing, what somebody related to us is doing. And we say, well, if it's all right for them, they can get away with it and God ain't killed them yet, probably it's all right to do that thing. Neighbor, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if anybody does anything that violates the Word of God, then it is sin. Now this word here that defines sin in verse number 2 is the word that is translated sin in the majority of the passages in the Old Testament. It is simply the word kata, and it means to miss the mark. If you were to get the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, you would find that that word would be translated as hamartia. When you come to the New Testament, you find throughout the book of Romans and the majority of the times in the New Testament, the word sin is translated hamartia. What that is, it's a military term, as though an archer was to take an arrow in his bow and he draws it back and aims at a target that's way out there and he lets that arrow fly. And as that arrow approaches the target, it falls short. It misses the mark, if you will. Now, I want to show you in the book of Judges that word as it is translated another way. Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. The Bible's talking about the children of the tribe of Benjamin. They are men well-skilled in the art of battle and war. And in Judges chapter number 20 and verse 16, listen how it describes them. It says, among all this people of the tribe of Benjamin, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Now look what it says. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. Now that word miss there is that word kata, the same word that is translated sin here in the book of Leviticus chapter number 4. And so the definition of sin is simply to miss the mark, to miss the target, if you will. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the way it is defined in the New Testament. The target is out there, the bow is drawn, the energy is released, the arrow flies, but yet it still falls short of the target. It never can get up to the target. Man is that way. There's no way in his best efforts, in his best day, he can ever come close to the righteousness that God requires for a man to go to heaven. And so the Bible declares that because of that fact, man is a sinner. Now he comes into this world this way. He doesn't acquire it. He doesn't learn it, although he does get better at it. Amen. He comes as a sinner, and he falls short all of his life, and it becomes more and more obvious the older that he lives. And so that's what he's talking about here. Whenever somebody doesn't obey the Word of God, whenever they disobey the Word of God, even if they're aware of it or not, yet it is sin. Nobody has to come put their finger in the face and say, hey, you did wrong. It doesn't matter if a word said about it, amen. It's still sin. Why? Because it falls short of the mark of God concerning His Word, amen. All right, now let's move on simply to the divisions of sin. Now, we categorize sin today, but we know that all sin as far as God is concerned. Isn't that right? That all sin separates us from a holy God. And that's what the book of Leviticus is about. But I want to tell you something. God categorizes sin too. Do you know there's some sins that's worse than others? Huh? Now all sin separates me from God, but neighbor, not all sin that I may commit is going to affect my neighbor, affect my testimony or somebody else, amen. Something that I may do in my house only me and God know about, that creates a division between me and God, but it ain't created no division between me and you. It hadn't destroyed my testimony, and so therefore, neighbor, there are some sins that are worse than others. Well, God looks at it the same way. And so I want us to look here in the Bible at these divisions of sins. Now what sins he talking about here? Sin of ignorance. If a soul shall sin through ignorance. Now, for some reason today, we think of ignorance being a state of bliss and innocence, if you will. Amen. That only applies to these little babies that are here. Amen. For you or I to be ignorant is a compounded sin as far as the Word of God is said. But that's what he's dealing with right here. A sin of ignorance. So that's one type of sin, is it not? A sin of ignorance. Now, what does that word ignorance mean there? In the Hebrew, it literally means a mistake. And so it includes not knowing something, but not just simply knowing something. It could be a mistake. And so a sin of ignorance, if you will, is a sin that somebody has committed unwittingly. In other words, he did not know that it was wrong. Huh? Now, if you'll read the Old Testament and the laws of Moses, you're going to find that there are a lot of things in life that are dealt with. But there's some things that aren't specifically dealt with. And so it is very possible that you could commit a sin, not even know that it was wrong until somebody came and defined that for you through the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so he interpreted thou shalt not covet to be lust and so on. And so a sin of ignorance is simply doing something unwittingly, not knowing that it is wrong. But even though you did it in ignorance, does that mean that it is not sin simply because you didn't know? No, it's still sin, amen. Sin is sin, whether it's conscious, whether it's unconscious, whether it's known, or whether it's unknown. It is still sin before a holy God, and the book of Leviticus is dealing with a holy God. Now let me show you something in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 was the second sermon that the Apostle Peter preached after the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to his people. He's preaching to the people that we're talking about in Leviticus here, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he's talking about their rejection and crucifixion of the Lord. And if you look back up in verse 14, Acts 3:14, listen to what he said. He said, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now look at verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot," that simply means I know, that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God had showed by the mouth of all of it before, but hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So what's the answer to the sin of ignorance? "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What did they do? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should they have known that he was coming? Because as he said in verse number 18, that all of the prophets had written about his coming and his suffering there. And so the sin of ignorance that they committed was a sin which violated the word of God and what it said. Amen. And so that's what we're talking about here. Ignorance as it relates to what? The commandments of God. So that was an ignorant sin. Therefore, Peter said, "Listen, I know that you did it through ignorance, yet it was a great sin. You need to repent. You need to repent." Amen. Of course, we know the nation did not repent. So a sin of ignorance is unwitting, is committed unwittingly, and sometimes it is committed unwillingly. It's a sin that is committed in a moment of a lost control, when one, without thinking, putting his mind in gear, says something or does something that as soon as he does it, he regrets what he did. Amen. That is a sin of ignorance, if you will, as described by that little Hebrew word. And so it could fall under the category of somebody losing their temper, saying something that they ought not have said, and so on, and things like that. They could be categorized as sins of ignorance, if you will. But not only unwittingly and unwillingly, but also unknowingly or accidentally, if you will. In other words, I could do something and not be aware of it, and if you're not up to snuff on the Word of God or such things, you may not even be aware of it. But now let me ask you this. Does that make it not sin because we don't know? No, it doesn't. No, it does not. Amen. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. There are times when we get down and we pray that we must ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins when we are not really, really sure what they are. Amen. I want you to look in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 12. David is praying here, and listen to what he says. Psalms 19 and verse 12. He's talking about God's word and describing it above. Verse 11, he said, "Moreover by them," he's talking about his precepts, "is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is there great reward." Now look at verse 12. Now what's he relating it to? The word of God. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Now, he's not saying here, "God, you cleanse me of things that nobody knows anything about that I happen to do in secret." That's not what that word means, and that's not what it implies. He says, "Cleanse me from faults that I'm not even aware of in my lie. In other words, possibly sins of ignorance. Now flip over to the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139, and David, once again, is writing here. And listen what he says. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What is David praying there? He's in a position like sometime we find ourselves. I mean, you know, it's easy to get in a spiritual rut and get to thinking that you're pretty good and that you've been doing all right. Amen. I mean, I want to tell you, you can be in church every time the doors are open and still be dead wrong and out of fellowship with God. He came to a place where he got so close to God and he began to feel the holiness of God in his life that he said, "God, search me. Look through me. See if you find any wicked thing in my life." What's he saying? He's saying, "God, cleanse me of secret sins in my life that I am not even aware of. Sins of ignorance. God, if I violated your word, God, if I'd have offended you anyway, God, forgive me of that sin." And then we come to a man in the New Testament known as the Apostle Paul. In the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 4, his apostleship is being challenged. He has been maligned and accused of many things. And he's not going to attempt to justify himself. Listen what he says about himself in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He says, "I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." He says, listen, I don't even know about my own life. But he said, because I don't know doesn't mean that I'm justified in that thing. And so he's saying, God's going to judge us all. If you read it, that's what he's talking about there. So the Apostle Paul understood that concept very well, that a person could have sins of ignorance in their life that they were not even aware of at the time. And so sometimes it might be a good thing for us to pray, "God, forgive me of my sins," without putting any label on it. Now, if you know a specific sin in your life, then you need to deal with that sin specifically. But I want to tell you something. This is what we've got to learn from the book of Leviticus. God is so holy, God is so pure, that we cannot approach him unless the most minute particle of sin in our life is dealt with, my friend. There we can't have any fellowship with him. And so it's important that we make sure that we're clean and that we have none of these sins of ignorance in our life. Now, ignorance does not cancel sin before God, nor does it cancel the consequences of sin. You go down to that judge, if you've been caught speeding, and say, "Hey, I didn't see a speeding sign. I don't know what the speed limit is through here." He'd say, "Ignorance of the law is no excuse." Suppose you'd run over and kill the child. Would that make you feel any better about it? No. He'll tell you right quick, "Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You're a citizen of this country. You ought to know what the laws are." Amen. Now, I want to tell you, that's exactly what God says here when he's talking about sinning through ignorance and violating any of the commandments of God. He's saying you ought to know what God says. After all, didn't he save you? Amen. Didn't he make you a child of God? Didn't he make you a part of his body? You think you can sit back, be lazy, never read the word of God, never go to church, never, my friend, try to find out what the God that saved you for, why he saved you? No, sirree. There is no ignorance that is acceptable before God. And so just because you are ignorant and violate the word of God, it does not excuse or cancel that sin before God. You're still guilty before God, and it has to be taken care of and dealt with. Neither does it cancel the consequences of sin. Now that's important, because if you could be ignorant of something and therefore not be held accountable for it, then we ought to shut down all the missionaries and reel them in and bring them home, because going and preaching the gospel to the heathen out there somewhere is only making them guilty before God, when if ignorance is bliss, we'd be better not to preach it. But ignorance is not bliss, and ignorance does not make innocence. Doesn't cancel that sin before God. They're still guilty. And it does not cancel the consequences of sin. The heathen who knows not God, who lives immorally and commits sinful, lustful acts in his body, will suffer the same consequences as somebody who does know that it's wrong in America. It won't cancel it one bit. Those people who commit illicit sex in Africa, they get AIDS just the same as this crowd in America does. It does not change it, even though they may be ignorant. Amen. It doesn't cancel it out one bit. Now, I want you to look in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter number 2, how that God speaks about that. The book of Romans is a courtroom drama, and here's what he has to say about those who would say, the Jew has been blessed because they had the Bible, the Word of God. What about everybody else? Romans chapter 2, and in verse number 11 says, there's no respect of persons with God. In other words, a Jew and a Gentile are both guilty before God. They both need to be saved. Now look what he said in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law. Now what does it say? What's he saying there? People who have sinned, who do not have a knowledge of the Word of God, may not even have possession or any type of recognition or any revelation of the Word of God. What does it say? Does it say they're going to go to heaven because of their ignorance? Look what it says. For as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. A poor old Aborigines bushman who's never heard the name of Jesus, who goes through his life, and he has never had, my friend, that knowledge instilled in him about the Son of God, that man shall perish if somebody doesn't come and give him the gospel. And that's why we send missionaries. His ignorance will still send. You know what that said? Those that don't have the law, the revelation of God, shall perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In other words, you and I, who sat under the preaching of the Word of God, you and I that have a half a dozen Bibles at our house, but we don't ever crack them and read them, you and I that know a little bit about the Word of God, who have had the Word of God preached to us, but we sin and we live despite the revelation of the Word of God, we're going to be held more accountable because of the revelation that we have. We know better, but yet we do it anyway. And we think that we're going to be excused. That's not what he said. The heathen who are lost will be judged without the law according to the revelation that has been given unto them by God. But those who have the Word of God, it's going to incriminate and condemn them. And that's exactly what he's talking about with reference to the sin of ignorance. But now in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 27, he talks about the consequences of sin. It doesn't change. Romans 1 and verse 27, he's talking about the 1990s. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, been with men, working that which is unseemly, and look, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What does that mean? That means that the homosexual behavior, the illicit sexual behavior that they participated in, produced in their body the diseaseful results of their sin. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you know the Word of God or whether you're ignorant of it. If you commit that which is sinful that the Bible talks about, you'll receive the just due in your body eventually. So just keep it up. It does not change it. Ignorance doesn't affect the consequences of sin one bit. The heathen die and go to hell without God, and the lost church member who sat on the pew for years dies and goes to hell without God. The only difference is it's going to be a whole lot harder for the one that dies and goes to hell from a church pew who has rejected the Word of God because they did not sin in ignorance. And so one of the divisions of sin that we find in the Bible is this category we call sins of ignorance. Now we're going to find that that's what the sin offering is for. There is possible forgiveness for sins of ignorance. But now let's go to the next one. The sins of trespass. Those were the ones that we talked about that are committed primarily against one another, that require reimbursement. They require a reconciliation between two parties before the fellowship and peace with God can be restored. But there's a trespass offering, thank God. What does that mean? That means that there can be forgiveness for those sins that are committed. Amen. Thank God. Now look at it. The law consists of three parts. The moral law that condemns man because he can't keep the moral law of God. There was the civil law that told the nation of Israel how that they were to be organized and to live. But then there was the ceremonial law that we're talking about right now, the offerings. What were they? They were demonstrations of the grace of God. God could have saved them and put out the Ten Commandments of the moral code there and said, live by that or die. Live by that or die. Live by that or die. But rather, my friend, he wrote into that code a sacrificial system that would provide forgiveness for an individual who yet dwelt in the body of sin to find forgiveness for that which he did. It did not excuse it. An innocent one had to die for that sin. And so that's why we see all of these sacrifices that we see in the Bible. And we'll deal with the trespass when we get there. But there's one other category of sin that the Bible talks about, and that's sins of presumption. If you'll look in Numbers 15, Numbers chapter 15, we'll find this last category of sin. Numbers chapter 15. It's called a sin of presumption. Numbers 15 and verse number 29. It will not only define it, but it will also illustrate it for us. Numbers 15 and verse 29. He said, ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance. Now, ain't that what we're talking about? Both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Why? Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that his soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Now, he adds an illustration to the sermon that he just preached. In verse number 32, Numbers 15. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathered sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. All right. Now, why did they put him in ward? Because they could not find in the Bible, and this is the way a lot of you think, a lot of people in churches think, because they could not find in the Word of God, in the law, where it said, thou shalt not pick up sticks. They put him in ward. They said, well, what are we going to do with him? I can't find where it says, thou shalt not pick up sticks. Well, let's go talk to God about it. So they did. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Why? Because the word of God said that you shall keep the Sabbath holy, and that you shall do no labor therein. So that law defined what this man did. So what he did, he willfully violated the commandment of God. He did it presumptuously. Now, what does that word presumptuously mean? The literal figure that the Hebrew language draws is this. It means to sin with a high hand. If you'll look in the book of Exodus, you'll find that God redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt and said He delivered them with a high hand. Now, that was a high hand of victory. Amen. That was a high hand of victory. But the high hand in the sin, which is presumption, is a high hand with a clenched fist in the face of God that says, God, I know what you said, but I don't care what you said. I'm going to do what I want to do. For that attitude and that sin, God said that man shall not live. He will not only be cut off from his people, but he was cut off from the land of the living. The Bible says that thou shalt do no murder. That's literally what it means when it says thou shalt not kill. There was no offering for murder. There was nothing, neighbor, that could be offered that would deliver the murderer from the consequences of his sin. And as we go through this book of Leviticus, we're going to see consequences because of certain sins. And so the point is this. It didn't matter how many goats, how many lambs, how many bullocks you offered. When you sinned with a high hand before God with that attitude, honey, you were going to die. It's what the New Testament refers to as the sin unto death. Amen. And so he who sinned with a high hand or presumptuously, he simply said this, that he preferred no favor of God and he possessed no fear of God. God, I don't need you. I'm a man. I'm able to work. I'm healthy. I can do what I want to do. I'll make my own way in life and I don't need none of your favors. Not only that, God, I don't fear you. I've been a cusser all my life. You ain't ever done nothing to me. God, I don't need you. And just go ahead and do anyway. Huh? That was a sin of presumption. And honey, there was no forgiveness for that sin. Now let me give you an example of that. When David sinned with Bathsheba, did he sin ignorantly? Or did he sin presumptuously? He sinned presumptuously. Did he offer anything after that sin? No, he did not. What did he do? He threw himself on the mercy of God and he prayed for that baby. Because he knew God was merciful. But he didn't bother trying to offer any sacrifices or any sin offering, or any trespass offering. Why? Because he went in and did what he did, knowing full well what he was doing. And he sinned presumptuously. Now let me ask you this. What should have happened to David, even though he was king, he should have been taken out and stoned. That was the penalty. But, you see, this is what happened. God knows that. You know, how many of you, when you were a child and you did something wrong, you were a young person, you knew that you did it wrong, but you thought you could get away with it, you wouldn't get caught. Amen. But all of a sudden, somebody told on you. You shouldn't have let them know about it. And you got to the house, and boy, you figured you had a flogging coming, sure enough. Instead, you got a sermon an hour long. And after a while, you said, man, I believe I'd rather take a beating than take what I'm getting now. Because the longer that he or she talks, the littler I get. And that's the way God is. See, God knows how to get you where it really hurts. And so David, neighbor, he suffered the penalty for his presumptuous sin in his family. David's house was never the same again after that. God spared him because God had made a promise, not only to him, but unto that nation. Amen. But he never was the same. His own son raped his sister, David's daughter. His other son killed that son. His other son rebelled. He wound up hanging his hair in a tree and being killed by his secretary of state. What am I saying? I'm saying whenever you sin presumptuously before God, there's a price to be paid. There's not even any use in getting up here and saying, oh, God, forgive me. Amen. Amen. I preached in churches, honey, where they call you because you preach, and 1 year later they'll run you off for the same reason, and they'll get down on their face and say, Lord, send us a preacher. Why? You just kicked the last one you had out the door. Why should send you another one? Amen. You sin presumptuously, and I can carry you to two places right now, deader than a hammer. Deader than a hammer because of that. I want to tell you something. You may think you're getting away with something, but you better look at little Willie or little Jane that's sitting beside you. It may come down on their head. Amen. What am I saying? I'm saying there are three categories of sin. There's sins of ignorance, for which there's forgiveness. There's sins of trespass, for which there is forgiveness and restitution. There are sins of presumption, for which there are no forgiveness. I don't know about you, but that scares me. There's no offering for a sin of presumption. Well, you know, that's why I don't read the Old Testament. You know, I don't like that kind of stuff. Well, turn with me, if you will, to the New, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, who is Paul writing to here? I believe it's Paul. Don't really make no difference whether it is or not. It's the Bible, the Word of God. He's writing to Hebrews. Who were they? The children of Israel. Those who should know the Word of God. They were people who had gotten saved, had left the Levitical system and the ordinances which were fulfilled in the cross of Calvary and the giving of His life of the Lord Jesus. And because of persecution and difficult times, they were thinking about drawing back. He said, you have forgotten something. If you commit that sin of apostasy and draw back, you are committing a presumptuous sin. Now, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of something he said. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. I'm sorry. Verse 26. He said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What's he talking about? Well, the key to that is, who's he talking to? He's talking to Hebrews,
who know the law of God, that know there is no offering for a presumptuous sin. And so he says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He's reminding them, he that despised Moses' law. Do you remember seeing that word despised in Numbers 15? You remember seeing that same word? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's what happened then. Now he's going to relate it to right now, the present. Of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I wish that all these people who say, I've been saved by grace, and that doesn't mean anything to me. I'm saved by grace. I can do anything I want. I wish they would read that. And after they read it, I wish that they would believe it. People think because you believe in eternal security that it means you can go out here and just do whatever you want to do. You better not. And if you've ever been saved, you're not going to be out there long before God gets a hold of you and does something. Amen. Eternal security is not a ticket to sin. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible does it encourage or say, hey, I know that you're a sinner, Donnie Murphy, and so, you know, just go out every now and then and get it out of your system and commit sin. It don't ever say that. John said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Now the probability is that I'm going to sin and you're going to sin. But I won't tell you, I hope if I do, it's a sin of ignorance and it's a trespass sin and not a presumptuous sin. Huh? Do you see the difference now? It makes a difference what you do. For a presumptuous sin, there was no offering. It's not covered in the sin offering. It is not covered in the trespass offering. And so, yes, indeed, God does categorize sin. So there's a definition of sin, divisions of sin. But thank God there's a deliverance from sin. Forgiveness of sin requires three things. Number one, repentance. That's gone the way of the preaching on sin in itself. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. I can show you that many, many different places in the Bible. Jesus said more than one occasion, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance. Then there is confession. There is even confession in getting saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart and the mouth are involved. Repentance and confession. But I want to tell you something. You can confess to God. You can repent to God all you want to, but there will never be forgiveness of your sin until there is expiation, until there's propitiation, until somebody pays the price for that sin. And so, you know, the Bible makes it plain that the blood of lambs and goats and bulls and all of these offerings did not have the capability to take away sin. They were simply types, shadows, pictures of Him who was to come, whose blood would finally one day take all the sin of the world away. John knew it. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So you can confess, you can repent, but without that innocent victim, there is no forgiveness. All right? What does that mean? That means that if Jesus is not your sin offering, you receive no forgiveness for your sin. You can offer all the birds, all the flowers, all of the food to Buddha that you want to. You'll never get one drop of forgiveness. Why? You may have repented, you may have confessed, but you had no expiation. You had no offering. Huh? Confession and repentance can be a part of religion, but it can't save and it can't change. That's the difference. You see, these offerings didn't have the ability to change the heart of one little Hebrew. Huh? I won't tell you. The blood that blood was a picture of does. Amen. So I won't tell you. I might could find a little leeway to forgive these Hebrews. It's kind of hard to find it on our part, ain't it? Amen. Huh? Amen. Blood sacrifice is necessary to cleanse and bear the penalty for our sin. So what's the point of it, preacher? The point of it is this. That is the reason there's a sin offering. That is the reason there's a sin offering.
Our Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God, for these that have come tonight to share with us.